Appreciate that prayer and hope that you'll continue to pray for us what time we stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9. Appreciate all of you who are here tonight. Know there's a few of us. This reminds me of a time when there was a preacher that had come to a service like tonight, and only one man showed up, and he said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And the man said, "Well, on my farm, if I only have one cow show up, I still feed it." I said, "Okay, well," he had the service and sang, and brother preached for a solid hour, and afterwards that brother said, "Now, I didn't say I fed the cow all the feed. Just give him what he needs. I hope that Lord blesses us not to try to do too much, but still give you what the Lord we trust has placed on our heart." Here in Romans chapter 9, I'd like to read a few verses to you. Begin reading in verse 6 of Romans 9. It says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." In these verses that we have read to you, there is the doctrine of election is taught that we believe, and it is a very familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Genesis is referred to in order to teach that. And what is so helpful in reading the New Testament is that a lot of things in the Old Testament get revealed in simply reading what the New Testament has to say. Levi has been reading in the book of Ezekiel, and he read Ezekiel chapter 2 and asked me a question. He even called me at work and asked me about something in it. And my answer to his question was, "I don't know. I'm sorry, I just don't know." But when you read the New Testament and it explains things in the Old Testament, What a valuable blessing we have in the New Testament, because in the verses that we have read to you, the Apostle Paul explains some things in the Old Testament that I would have never seen had he not explained it here. And we trust the Lord be our helper tonight. I'd like to show what it is that he is teaching us here, that it's so easy to read it in the Old Testament and miss it. He says something very interesting here in verse 6, that they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In that statement, he is teaching that there are two Israels. There is a Israel that I think we all could be familiar with, that Israel is actually Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and that nation grew and multiplied and had kingdoms of David and Solomon and other kings that reigned over them. And it was a nation that all descended from Abraham. So we are familiar with that Israel, and who he's writing to in the book of Romans is also familiar with it. But he says here, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel," teaching there is another Israel. There's an Israel that I'll call a spiritual Israel. You know, there are some that respond to the doctrine of election this way and say, "Well, that just means that God chose Abraham and the nation of Israel, and that's where election stops." The problem with that is it's ignoring Romans 9:6, where it teaches there is another Israel. There is an Israel that is, as he goes on in reading this verse, these verses, talks about how there is, in fact, just keep reading here in verse 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, These are not the children of God. Now, to try to say, as those in the nation of Israel did, that they're the only children of God, and any Gentile nation, they are not the children of God, would be incorrect according to these verses that we read. That the promises to Israel and the promises to Abraham applied to people that are in another Israel that he's describing here. He says, the word of the promise in Isaac shall I see be called. Let's try to get an understanding of what he is telling us. If we turn back to the book of Genesis, I'd like to call your attention to Genesis 12 and 13, and we'll try to be quick about this. But in Genesis 12, we're first introduced to a man by the name of Abraham. Actually, he's called Abram here, and Abram means high father, and Abraham means the father of a great multitude. God changes his name later on, but it originally was Abram. And God tells Abram to leave his family, leave his kindred, leave his the land where he is at, and go to another place. He says, in blessing, and he says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, this is a very strange thing that has happened, because here Abraham is 75 years, I believe, at this time in his life. And most of us, when we're 75, we start settling down and figuring on dying soon. But his journey is just beginning as far as we read. I don't know what happened in the other parts of his life, but now we're reading about him and finding out that what is about to transpire is very significant, because the whole rest of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is about him and his family. The Lord covers thousands of years of human history in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and the whole rest of it is dedicated to Abraham and his family. This is significant. This is important. When we're 75 years, that doesn't mean our life and our work is over with. To Abraham, it's just beginning. He tells him to leave his family, and he would be a blessing. And verse 3 says something very interesting. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, it's not just his family he's talking about. He says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, this is starting to teach us that this is more than just Abraham's family. God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And in Abraham and the promises and blessings that God gives to him, they don't just apply to Abraham and natural Israel, they apply to us. And we trust we'll see that as we go on. If you move on to the 13th chapter, we find, and I'll just mention this in passing, that based on the way chapters 12 and 13 read, God told him originally to leave his family, leave his kindred, leave his father's house, and I don't believe he fully accomplished that until chapter 13. Because Lot went with him, part of his father's kindred. And in chapter 13, he and Lot part ways. And Abraham at this point had finally accomplished what God had told him to do. And so here, when Lot leaves, the Lord says to Abraham in verse 14, and notice how this is worded now. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Notice, it spells that out. That this was after Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now I want you to notice as we go into this, the references that God makes to his seed. Now, this is before Abraham and Sarah had a child. She had been barren all her life, and God keeps talking about his seed. This is going to be important later, so remember that. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, that's a big number. I mean, how much dust is on the earth? I mean, there's so much, it'll get on your car, it'll get on your house, it'll get in your house, it's all over the place. How much dust is on the earth? He says, if you can count how much dust is on the earth, you'll be able to count your seed. You know, when we talk about God's people, we're talking about an innumerable number that no man can number. How great a multitude of people that is when it comes to God's people. There's not just going to be this small group of people in heaven. There's going to be a great multitude in heaven because God's family is so large. You skip on down to Genesis 15. God says some wonderful things on this occasion. And I remember in looking at these verses, something that Brother Mike Montgomery preached at Mount Gilead that I'm going to mention in just a moment. But it begins, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What precious words that is, that God says, I'm your shield, I'm your protection, and I'm your reward. Now, we think about tonight, maybe we are a little downcast about how few people come out to worship the Lord, but remember, it's not about that. It's about God is our reward. We come here to worship the Lord, and He is our great reward. And Abram, you know, goes to question, you know, saying, I'm going to die childless, and a steward of my house, I guess, is going to be my heir. Verse 3, Abraham says, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now what Brother Mike brought out to us that night at Mount Gilead is that God appears to Abram in the daytime. Later on, you'll see when the sun goes down what all transpires with the pieces and the smoking furnace and the burning lamp that passes between those pieces. It wasn't nighttime yet. It was daytime. And God told him to look and tell the stars. Now, we don't see the stars in the daytime. And he believed that that was showing that God blessed Abraham to have a special vision that day, that he could see the stars in the daytime. And the point of that is, so shall thy seed be. He mentions the dust of the earth. He mentions the stars in the sky to teach Abram about the great multitude that would be in his family. If you keep reading in chapter 16, you find that Abram goes in to Sarah's handmaid, and they have a child by the name of Ishmael. And Abraham believes this child is to be the heir because God had told him that one from his own bowels would be his child. And he groomed him. And imagine Ishmael living in that house and believing that he was the chosen seed. And that's what Abraham brought him up believing. But we find that God appears to Abraham and says, no, this is in the 17th chapter, that Sarah is going to have a child, and Sarah is going to give birth to a child, and not Ishmael. He says it'll be Sarah that bears the child. And as we get into chapter 18, the Lord appears again, and he tells him this in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, that's what we just read in Romans 9, that the promise, this is the word of promise, that God would come upon Sarah at a certain time, and she would have a son. And she would have a son, and they would call his name Isaac. And that is found over in, I believe, the 21st chapter, where God... in fact, I'm just going to read this very quickly in the 21st chapter, that Ishmael was mocking Isaac when he was weaned as a baby. And that made Sarah so mad. That made her so mad. I think of, you know, Ishmael, he had been groomed all this time to be the chosen one, and then all of a sudden, all that attention leaves him and goes to Isaac. Don't you reckon he was jealous and envious and, confused? And he began mocking Isaac. And Sarah was so upset, she says in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now all these verses I've read to you, I've read to you for a reason. Because now I'd like to go back to the New Testament. And let's consider what is said here back in Romans 9 as we read these verses again in Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now consider Ishmael. He was the seed of Abraham. In fact, after Sarah passes away, Abraham remarries and has more children. Just because you're the seed of Abraham, he says, that doesn't mean you're all children. But what did he say in verse 7? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember where we just read that? God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We're going to see the significance of that statement in just a moment. But verse 8, he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Notice, Ishmael's a child of the flesh. Those other children of Abraham are children of the flesh. But there was only one child that was the child of promise. Only one. And that was Isaac. Notice the promise. He spells it out in verse 9. For this is the word of promise that we read in Genesis 18. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let's move to Galatians 3. We'd like to have the remainder of our remarks out of Galatians to show you how significant all those things that we just read are. And we will, for time's sake, just have to jump into the middle of this. But he says, because remember, I want us to really key in on the promise. He was a child of promise. God promises something. It is sure. It is steadfast. 2 Corinthians 1 says all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yea and amen. He promises something. It will come to pass. He says in Galatians 3, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made a promise to Abraham, and Isaac claimed that promise as Abraham's seed, and the promises were made to them. God said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, thy seed shall possess this land, and goes on and with all the promises that he made to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, verse 16 says. But then he says, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, he's basing his whole argument on the preservation of one letter in the Old Testament. If you go back and read all those promises that were made to Abraham, he not one time says seeds. It always says seed. And Paul is telling them here that that is pointing to the seed of Jesus Christ. He is the seed. I think about 1 Peter 1, verse 23, where it says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The living word of God, that's who Jesus is. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. He is the seed of the woman that Genesis 3:15 talks about. He is the seed that God promised to Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. If you trace Jesus' lineage, it comes through Isaac. Isaac, the promised child of Abraham and Sarah, produced the promised child of Jesus Christ. And to thy seed, which is Christ. That was simply, Isaac was simply a picture that pointed to the seed of Abraham and Isaac, and that's Jesus Christ, the seed that we are born again of. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. See, God gave these promises that, and the seed of Isaac and of Jesus. They all came by promise. How does this apply to us? Well, skip down to the last verse of this chapter. He says, and if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. None of us naturally, I don't think, are the seed of Abraham. None of us are Jews. None of us descended from that lineage, from what I can tell. But this text, Galatians 3:29, tells us that if we're Christ, then those promises made to Abraham apply to us, and we are heirs in that regard. We are heirs. We are a part of the seed that God promised to Abraham. And this is all applying to that spiritual Israel. Not the natural Israel. The promises are applying to us as a part of the spiritual Israel. Let's expound on this just a little bit further, and then we'll bring our remarks to close here in Galatians 4. Notice something very important here. He says in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. We know how that transpires. But he of the free woman was by promise, contrary to nature, but promised by God. Notice the contrast. The bondwoman, the free woman, the bondwoman had a child by the flesh. The free woman had a child by promise. Verse 24, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law from God, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Notice, if you're going to keep the law, you're bound to do the whole law. The sacrifice, you can't leave anything out. You've got to do it all. You've got to keep the whole law. And that's a bondage of service and life dedicated to that. And the folks in Galatia had a problem because they had come to the New Testament church where we're at today, and they've gone back to serving the law and doing all that it required. And Paul's explained to them the problem with doing that. Y'all remember, I guess it was a couple Sundays ago, we were talking in John 11 about how Jesus told the people there at the tomb of Lazarus to loose him and let him go. It's not our job, and it certainly is not something we should do to be binding God's people, but we're to be loosing God's people. Notice the difference. Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That's the New Testament spelling of Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Over there in Jerusalem, they were still keeping the law. They were still in bondage. They were still trying to keep the Old Testament when Christ had already fulfilled the Old Testament and the veil of the temple was rent. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above. I just love how the Apostle Paul talks about the Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Not all of God's people are composed of the nation of Israel. I've heard that applied two different ways. I think they're both sound. They are not all those in the nation of Israel are children of God. And there's a Jerusalem that he talks about which we have right now down here on earth. Still over there as far as I know. But he says, but there's a Jerusalem which is above. And that Jerusalem which is above is free. It's free. It's something that looses God's people, not binding them. It's free, and it's the mother of us all. Notice the picture of Sarah, the free woman, the birth by promise, the promises of God that we have here in the New Testament church, the freedom that we have. Jerusalem, the which is above is free, is a picture of Sarah as the free woman. Verse 27, for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. That's a quotation of Isaiah 54 where the Lord says, thy maker is thine husband. Tells him to rejoice. Now I've read some writings of old ministers among us who believe that this text taught that there would be more people in hell than there would be in heaven. I don't see it that way. I don't see it teaching that. I would tell you that we all by nature are children of the barren woman, but I tell you we are blessed to be a part of the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that, which is the mother of us all. The text I'd like to leave with you tonight is verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's who we are. Just like Isaac was, we are the children of promise. We cling to the promise that God made. The fact that we'll be in heaven someday is because God promised before the world began that we would have eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Just like Isaac was a child of promise, we also, he says, are the children of promise. All those things we read in the Old Testament, they're not just historical and stories for us to read. They apply to us. If we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed, we're heirs according to the promise. What a blessing to turn to God's Word and read about ourselves. What a blessing to turn to God's Word and realize that we're a child of the King. We're the children of God. That's not something to be taken lightly. It's a blessing to be the child of your parents, but what is it like to be a child of God? That's who we are. And what a blessing and privilege, and may we never take that for granted. I thank you for your good attention tonight.